Get your Bible. Let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 for a little bit. We'll finish this psalm, I think. I said that last time we tried it and didn't make it too far, but we'll try to get to it this evening. Appreciate the privilege we have to pray. And I know maybe it was mentioned to some degree in a few of the requests tonight, but don't forget to be praying for your children and your lost family in these days, and keep your burden. The Apostle Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." He counted the nation of Israel, him being an Israelite, that was his kindred. He would say, "Brother Mike, after my flesh, after the flesh, they're my kinfolk." And he had a desire for his family to be saved. And I trust that's your desire. I know it is. If you're saved, I think the first way your excitement about being saved is manifested is you begin to have a burden about your own family being saved. And let's not forget, pray. Some of us have children that sure do desperately need the Lord tonight. And then grandchildren, and then it just goes on down there. People we really, really love that we want to see in heaven with us when eternity begins. And we don't want anybody dying in their sin. I don't want my worst enemy tonight, or whoever's made themselves my worst enemy. I don't really try to have any enemies tonight as far as individuals go. But if somebody's made themselves my enemy, I wouldn't want the worst of them to spend an eternity in hell. And I want all men to be saved because God wants all men to be saved. And so I just felt like maybe we need to encourage you about that this evening. Our prayers don't save anybody. But when we talk about praying for them, we're talking about the Bible word is intercession, standing in the gap and asking the Lord that he would do in them what we can't do for them. They get hardened to our voice. They get turned off to our voice sometimes. And they'll talk with you about fashion and politics and everything going, but when you start trying to witness to them, they start hardening up. And I got news for you. Intercession is just saying, "God, you do in them and you speak to them and cause them to think and hear something for a moment what they won't hear from me. You let them hear it from you." And so pray. All right, Psalm 116. Let's stand together. And I'm going to try to get in some kind of preaching gear. I don't know what that'll look or sound like tonight. It may just be like this. Would that be okay if we as long as we give you truth? Would that be all right? Amen. All right. The Bible said, verse 1, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple." If you was here 2 weeks ago, wasn't that a good study on that? The Lord preserveth the simple. I'm one of them simple ones someday, but I'm glad the Lord watches out for me. He said, "I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk." Listen, verse 9. This is where we want to try to get to quickly tonight. And he said, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted." And ain't this a sad outlook on life? He said, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." He said, everybody in the world's lying. Amen. Let me warn you about this. When you're afflicted or hurting, be careful how you word things about what you're going through. And sometimes a husband or a wife, they love each other and they get in a spat, and he or she will say, "You always," or you're all the time doing this, or you know what I'm saying? Be careful what you say when you're real emotional, because, amen, you don't sound real good when you start saying all men are liars. All men ain't liars. Amen. And your husband don't always do you wrong. And amen, your wife ain't always your biggest problem. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I thought I'd get a few more amens. Brother Tim was brave enough to say amen. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Psalm 116, real quickly, I'll try to touch on a few of the highlights this far that'll bring us up to speed. But this is the fourth of the six Hallel Psalms, beginning all the way back in Psalm 113. And these are psalms of praise, particular praise to the Lord. These psalms are sung around the Passover meal in the Jewish culture. And each theme, as we have talked about them thus far, and we'll have two more to go after tonight, but we understand that they each seem to settle in upon a particular element that is intended to inspire praise, to be a spark of praise within the heart of the child of God that is meditating upon these truths in these psalms. And without going back through all of them, Psalm 116, I think is deeply personal. We've emphasized that. It's deeply personal, and it meets you and I on the grounds of what our relationship with God should look like. And this psalmist, he's going to look at life not from a national perspective and not necessarily even from a congregational perspective, but he's looking at his own life and his own life in relationship to where he is, and in particular, where he is with God. And so in the psalm we looked at, there is in this psalm this personal note of the problems of his life. He talks about, as we read it tonight, the sorrows of death, the pains of hell, trouble and sorrow. He said, I was brought low. He speaks of death and tears and falling in verse number 8. In verse 10, he said, I was greatly afflicted. And in verse 16, there is a reference to the fact that somewhere in the past of his life, he has had bonds. He has had chains that have been upon him. And the simple thing we noted is even God's people, no matter who they are, how spiritual they are, how saved we may be, that all of God's children are going to have problems in life. And then he talks about the prayers of his life throughout this psalm. And there are four times specifically that he describes or speaks of having called upon the Lord, or is calling on the Lord, or will continue to call upon the Lord. And these are descriptive terms and phrases for that of prayer. And so he has problems, but he's praying his way through his problems. He speaks of praise in this psalm throughout it. I find it very particularly the last phrase of this psalm in verse 19 simply is, praise ye the Lord. And so the psalmist here is going to praise his God as he makes his way through his life. But when we've settled in tonight to spring through, or in weeks gone by, to spring through this psalm together, line upon line, verse by verse, is the passion of his life. And this is where the psalm begins. Just a simple declaration that I love the Lord. And so he's speaking of a passion, the passion of his life. The passion of his life is not hunting and fishing And the passion of his life is not his job and the paycheck and the promotions that come with that, advancements in life. Thank God for those things. And the passion of his life is not even his family or his political persuasion and victories that he's had. The passion of his life is just simply, I love the Lord. I may love hunting and fishing and love my family and love work and love all the things that we say very kind of maybe casually or flippantly that we love in this life. But the greatest love that we ought to have above all the things we love is I love the Lord. I love him before I love anyone else. I love him before I love anything else. And that is the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And I believe that is what the psalmist intends when he begins his psalm, I love the Lord. And so we have connected the first phrase to the last phrase, praise ye the Lord, I love the Lord. And we've entitled our study from this psalm as praise for the Lord you love. Praise for the Lord you love. Loving God through the problems of life. Loving him through affliction. Loving him when you're on the mountaintops. Loving him no matter where your life may be situated at tonight. This psalm is a call and a challenge and a comfort of expectation that no matter where we are, we can stay in love with God. It doesn't matter what you're going through tonight. Make sure that there is praise for the God that you love. You can praise him and not love him, but you cannot love him without praising him. People that love the Lord will praise the Lord. You don't have to drag it out of them. You don't have to guilt it out of them. Somewhere along life's way, they are going to begin to praise the Lord because he is the one that they love. And so we broke this psalm down in three sections. We've studied two. We talk about the record of loving the Lord. Verse 1, just in the statement, I love the Lord. What a statement of revelation revealing the testimony of the psalmist's relationship that is with the Lord. I love the Lord. What a record. He wants that to be the testimony of his life. And so it's a personal record. I love. It is a pointed record, the Lord. And it is a proclaimed record, written down, penned down, spoken out, and sung out, that he's not ashamed of his love for the Lord. Hell and men have come against him and have said to bring him down. But if he goes down, and if hell and men are successful, he is saying, I will unashamedly go down, staying in love with God. That's the record of loving the Lord. And then we looked at the reasons for loving the Lord. And verses 1 through 8, the psalmist does not give an exhaustive list of all the ways and things that you and I could add to this psalm about why we love the Lord. But he does hit on several things, and these are enough to connect our life to this psalmist's heart and say, yes, David, we love the Lord for those reasons alongside of you. And we looked in verses 1 through 4, the inclination of the Lord, the fact that God hears and is moved by our prayers in time of need, and even sends answers, and thank God for the inclination of the Lord. And verses 5 and 6, we looked at the preservation of the Lord. And the psalmist David, he was a mighty man, he was a warrior, he is a man that was no stranger to conflict and warfare, and yet he has enough wherewithal about his life to be able to understand, I have not had the victories I've had. I've not made it through the battles I've been through. I've fought giants that were bigger than me. I've faced armies that had more than I was outmanned standing against. I have gone against other champions and warriors in battle. And then it comes to hell now. And all the forces of darkness, as mighty as they are, David does not give credit to his own self, but to God's preservation in his life. It is God that has preserved me. It is God that has kept me safe. It is God that has kept life in my being. And oh, what a reason to love the Lord tonight, because he has preserved you and I in the way that we have gone. Amen. And a lot we preach there, I can't get hung up on that. Then he talks about the liberation of the Lord in verses 7 and 8. How then the Lord has brought about a great deliverance. And he doesn't mean deliverance in the sense of how certain segments of religion speak about deliverance tonight. And yet there is a doctrine of deliverance that is taught in the Word of God. And sometimes our soul needs delivered from death. And sometimes our eyes need delivered from tears. And sometimes our feet need delivered from falling. David said, it is God that has brought that liberation, that deliverance into my life. It was not imparted to me from some man claiming to have apostolic power upon his life. It was God that brought the deliverance. It was God that intervened. And so no other man gets the glory and the credit for what God has done in my life. He says, I'm walking in liberty, and that liberty enables me to be able to even say to my own soul that has been afflicted and troubled and worn down and without rest, and it can rest in the liberation that God has given to me. David said, for this reason, I love the Lord. And these are reasons for loving the Lord from the psalmist. Just look at tonight verses 9 through 19 as quick as we can this evening. I call this the recompense in loving the Lord. And this section of this psalm really hits on what David is going to do with this love that he has for the Lord. John the Beloved tells us that we love the Lord because he first loved us. You'll study that in 1 John 4 and in verse number 19. In fact, the majority of 1 John chapter number 4 would be something good for you to read, not while I'm preaching tonight, but when you get home later. And John hits on this thing of the love of God and our love for God and what that love is to look like between us and the Lord. But he makes a declaration, we love him because he first loved us. And simply put, our love for the Lord is but a reciprocation of his love first for us. And so when we talk about I love the Lord, when the psalmist said I love the Lord, and tonight as a child of God, you and I are saying from our heart, or maybe even would say aloud, I love the Lord, we've got to understand tonight that whatever degree it is that we love the Lord, we're only able to love him because we're simply loving him back. He first loved us. He first loved us. And so when we think about this tonight, we are recompensing by saying and loving God. We are saying I'm but recompensing his love back to him because he loves me. Amen. After the psalmist gives his record of loving the Lord and his reasons for loving the Lord, understand tonight that the remainder of this psalm, verses 9 through verse number 19, we find this psalm shows his recompense in loving the Lord. He has no problem. Get this now. This is simple, but understand it. He has no problem telling it, but in these verses, he reveals how he will show it. In other words, he's saying, and John hits on this in 1 John 4 and even in chapter number 3 to some degree,
The psalmist is saying, I'm not just going to love him in word, I'm going to love him in deed. It's not just going to be words that I say. I'm going to back up my love for the Lord. And Brother Mark, he is saying, I will recompense this love more than a record, more than just writing down reasons why I should love him and do love him. I'm going to take that love I have and I'm going to live it out in my life in very, very specific ways. Amen. And you say, well, preacher, how could I do that? Well, the psalmist here, notice what he said in verse number 12, because he had the same idea, and yet he did not use it like as an excuse or a crutch like many do in our day. Well, you know, I can never love the Lord. I can never repay him after all he's done for me. That sounds super spiritual, but a lot of times I find that's a lot of times people's way of saying, I won't do nothing. Amen. And we understand tonight, as far as degrees, God certainly loves us far more than we love him. And you don't have to take a long inventory of your life or mine to understand God has done far more for us than we'll ever be able to do for him. But that don't mean we shouldn't be trying to do something. Amen. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying to show something. And so the psalmist said, what shall I render? What shall I give? Render just means, again, the idea of recompense and reciprocation. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's been good to me. And he's already, Brother Larry, hit on just three benefits that he has from the Lord, that God is inclined and God has preserved that and God has liberated my life. What in the world could I do to show him that what I'm saying, that I love the Lord, it's more than just empty words? How in the world, what would my... I don't know if I'm getting this across. You say, I love the Lord. Well, I love the Lord too. What should that look like? What are some things that flow from that where it's not just words, but it becomes deeds? Amen. And so walk through these verses with me for just a moment. And let's see the recompense in loving the Lord. Number one tonight, I want to say my love and yours, it involves consecration. Amen. I know that's a dirty word in the generation we're living in. Everybody wants to be free to live their life the way they want to live it. But notice what the psalmist said in verse number 9. He said, I love the Lord. How you going to show the Lord you love him, psalmist? Here's what he said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now the psalmist here, he's in a time of affliction. And in this time of affliction, what does he do? He has some perceptions and he makes some proclamations. And what is his perception and proclamation? I'm not telling you he's right. I'm just telling you how he feels and what he said in regard to how he feels. Here's what he says. I'll boil it down. What he's saying is, I feel like no one is truthfully living for God. All men are liars. All men are hypocrites. All men are doing God wrong. No one's living up to the law of God and the will of God. Nobody's interested in the Lord. All men are liars. Now, I'm not telling you he's right. There's other men and other women that know God, are saved and are living God and are not liars. But he's at a place where he feels like what he's saying is the perception of the society or the generation or the season that he's in, that he perceives nobody else is truthfully living for God. Let me say this tonight. Let me word it this way. The psalmist is saying, Even if that is the truth, I'll still live for God. Even if nobody else is truthfully living for God, I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That won't determine whether or not I do. If nobody else is going to be consecrated to the Lord, if nobody else cares about living their life before the Lord, which is a direct statement that is connected with consecration. You read all through the Old Testament. It's declared about the different kings that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. This one did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it all comes back to this statement where the psalmist is saying, I will walk before the Lord. I'll stay consecrated. However the statement or the feeling or the perception that I have, whether it's true or whether it's false, but even if it's true, I'm still going to love God enough to walk before him in the land of the living. And can I say tonight, those that love the Lord, they don't live their life for the pleasures of men. We don't live before God. We don't live holy. We don't live righteously just because everybody else is doing it. We do it because we love God. Amen, amen. And I won't get too personal in this, but I've had people that I sincerely and deeply love and that love me that have made statements, well, you only do what you do because of the preachers you run with or the churches you're associated with. And my statement is this, is simply this, and I've had to live this in, even in recent days and even beyond recent days for a long time, I've had to prove that I love the Lord enough that when people I love dearly make decisions not to live for God, I'll still live for God. Amen. I'm not telling you I'm the standard. Amen. But I am going to tell you tonight, one of the greatest ways you can show you love God is when everybody else around you begins to walk off and begins, my friend, to crash their life in the ditches of the journey they're on and begins to choose things that are unbecoming of a child of God. And yet, you remain steadfast before the Lord. I ain't talking about being judgmental. We shouldn't even have to say that. But where you just say, I'll still live for God. I'll still pray. I'll still sell out. I'll still raise the standard. I'll still live a holy life. I'll still be what I was before all those, as it would seem in my mouth, were when they began to walk away. Amen. My love involves consecration. Amen. If you love God, amen, then live for God. If you love God, sell out for God. Amen. There's things I sold out about years ago, and I understand they are strange to this generation I'm living in. I understand it's old fuddy-duddy stuff. Amen. I know what they call this, fundies. Amen. Well, he's just one of them fundies. You can call me what you want. Amen. I still believe there's a way that a Christian man and a Christian woman ought to live their life. I am being consecrated to the Lord. Amen. I didn't start all that. I'm not the one that had done all that. God, amen, God through his word has passed down standards of holiness and what it is to live for God. And we've got to understand that and to love God, it involves consecration. Amen, amen. Well, I'm going to preach all night if I don't move on. I got seven of these. That's number one. Number two, amen. My love involves not only consecration, but it involves communion. Notice with me, I love this verse. If I don't choke, I'm going to preach it. Notice with me in verse number 13. We looked at verse 12. That's kind of the whole idea of recompense. But look with me in verse number 13. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation taken by the psalmist, it is a representation. It represents identification of fellowship with God in all that salvation has bestowed upon the psalmist. Brother Mike gave a testimony this evening before he prayed that that was a blessing in my heart. And he was talking about salvation and what salvation meant to his life. And he may not have illustrated it as the psalmist did this evening, but no doubt he was doing what the psalmist was saying this evening. That there are things in salvation that I am identified with in my relationship with God that I can come before the table of the Lord and draw up, as it were, to the cup of salvation. And in that, I have communion with the Lord. Now, the New Testament way that this is put was put by the Lord Jesus himself when he said, "The church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come in unto him." Amen. Him personally. Amen. In a very carnal church, in a church that was not hot or cold, but was lukewarm. He said, "I'm just looking for one of my children, amen, to get interested in having communion with me. And if you will hear me knocking at the door and open the door, I will come in," what did he say? "And will sup with him and he with me." The word "sup" amen, we'll put it in hillbilly terms where we can, amen, all understand it, even transplants from Massachusetts. Amen. Amen. Watch us now. What the Lord's saying is, I'll come, you'll draw up the table, I'll draw up the table, and we're going to drink and eat together. In Jewish culture there, and I guess in our Baptist cultures it is the same, that a lot of times our fellowship in our communion, where does it take place? It takes place around the dinner table. Amen. And when the psalmist said, "I'm going to take the cup of salvation," he is saying that I'm going to draw up to the table in which God has prepared, in which God's presence is at. And because I love the Lord, my love is going to involve communion with the Lord. We're going to eat and drink together. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 16. And in verse number 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." And he said, "Thou maintainest my lot." The psalmist would say, you know this one in Psalm 23, where the psalmist likens his own life to that of a cup. He said, "My cup runneth over." Amen. And so what he's saying is, and in fellowship with the Lord and the shepherd, he said, "I'm going to take his cup. His cup is going to fill my cup, and it just runs over." This communion, it's not something that's weary. It's not something that is a drudge or a hardship in life. It is something that grows and grows and grows and is enjoyable. Amen. If you love God, you'll want to spend time in communion with God. Amen. The psalmist said he prepares us a table in the presence even of our enemies. So I said, "Well, I can't enjoy the presence of God because it's so and so." Amen. You can if you love God. Amen. There ain't an enemy this side of hell that can keep you from communion with God. Amen. Amen. That's right. And so my love, and my voice is gone, so I don't know what we're going to do, but my love involves consecration. My love involves communion. Quickly tonight, my love involves commitment. You say, "What do you mean?" Notice verse 14 and verse number 18. He said, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." He'll say it again in verse number 18, nearly word for word, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Here's my thought. My love involves commitment. It involves commitment. His love for the Lord has moved the psalmist to make some vows to God. But the follow through is the evidence of that love. Amen. Love, love will make you make some promises. Amen. I love my wife and I want her to be happy, and so I'll make some promises. Amen. And love does that. But love grows. Amen. Love is really shown not in the making of the promise, but in the follow through of the promise. The psalmist said here, I've told God I'd do some things that I ain't done yet, so I'm going to get after it. I'm going to do the things I vowed and promised God I'd do. I don't understand this generation that backs up off of vows they made to God years ago. Amen. And I won't belabor this. I need to preach it, and I can't preach. Brother Jack, I feel like you're choking me right now. Amen. But let me just say this. There's things I promised God years ago that I have to stay faithful to. You know why? Because I love Him. Amen. And sometimes in affliction and the problems of life, we make vows. And you know what loving God looks like? Follow through. Lord, I told you I'd do this. I said if you'd hear and answer my prayer, and you did, that I would do this. And Lord, I promise if you would preserve my life, and you did, that I would accomplish this in my life. Lord, I promise that if you would bring deliverance through this time of pain and dry my tears, and God, you did, and you kept my feet from falling. You kept my soul from dying. Lord, I promise you if you do that, I would do this. And Lord, I love you enough, I'm going to follow through and do it. Amen. We got a super spiritual sounding generation. They say, well, I don't want to make no vows that I can't keep. I'll meet people sometimes, invite them to church. Amen. And they'll say, well, I ain't going to make no promises. I ain't going to make no promises. I ain't going to promise something I can't do. And that sounds good, but here's the thing. If you love God, love will make you make some promises. And the same love that makes some promises keeps some promises. Amen. When's the last time you got in the presence of the Lord and said, Lord, I love you, so I want to do something for you. I'm not talking about meriting anything from God. I'm not talking about ulterior motives. I'm not talking about to be more spiritual. But just because you love the Lord, when's the last time you said, Lord, I love you enough, so I'm going to go beyond what I've been doing. And I'm going to do something special just because I love you. Amen. Love makes you make some promises. And then, Brother Larry, love makes you follow through and pay up on those promises you've made. Amen. If you love the Lord, it involves commitment. Amen. I mean, there's ways I want to show the Lord I love Him beyond just what's expected out of me. Amen. All right. Love. What's that?
I'm concerned these faith promises.
Tell it, Brother Jack.
I've heard people make faith promise, I'll give $40 a month, whatever, then they'll leave the church 6 months later and you never see a $40 bill back from that person.
That's
that
right.
That burns me.
Yes.
I've left church before, after leaving a faith promise, I carried that out before, even after I left.
Yes.
To me, when you were saying that, that's what come to my mind. If you make
great
a faith
example.
Promise, if God gives it to me for a year, I'll give it back to that missionary for a year.
That's right.
You walk off and leave.
Tell it, brother. That's right. That's good preaching right there, amen. We've had people to the positive of that.
Yes, sir.
We've had people leave our church, and they kept sending it. And that's commendable. Am I telling it right, Jerry? Sent it, said, we will keep our promise.
Amen. We may not can fellowship down there anymore, but we will keep our promise. Let me tell you what that shows. That shows them people love God. Amen. That's why I don't run them down. Amen. Because that's proof they really love God. Now, whatever the issues are, why they can't come to church, that's a whole separate other matters. But it does show they love God. I love that. Thank you, brother. That's a good way to end, because I ain't got no more unless you want to go up there and finish the rest of it. Amen. I'll let you, as good as you on a roll right now, you can have it. Amen. I hope you love the Lord. Amen. I want to get on my love. It not only involves consecration and commitment, and it involves these things. It involves you and I just selling out the Lord. He talks about and ends this, my love for God involves church. He said, I tell you, because I love the Lord, I'll be down at the Lord's house. It's right there in the song. Amen. Annalise says that's right. Annalise, even a baby, just said, that's right, preacher. Preach on right there. Amen. My love for the Lord, it involves, can I give you this? And I want to come back, but I don't know that we're going to come back to this. Let me throw it out. My love for the Lord, are y'all ready for this? It involves ceasing. I've struggled with a verse that's in this song, Brother Larry, because to me it seems out of place. Right in the middle of all this, he says, oh yeah, by the way, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I've wrestled with it, just seems so random. Does it not? Here he's talking about living for God, and then he says, oh yeah, death. Amen. And the Lord, I think, showed me really what he's driving at is, while I'm living for God, even if God chooses death, as long as that brings him pleasure, I love him enough to know that that would be precious to him, so it ain't that big a deal to me. Amen. I think that's the immediate context. Can I give you the spiritual context God showed me? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you love the Lord, what ought you to be doing? Every day of your life, Paul said he did it daily. He said, I die daily. You got to die to sin. You got to die to self. You got to die to the world. You got to die to carnal desires. Say, how does a man do that? He better learn to fall in love with the Lord. Amen. My love involves ceasing. Amen. Well, I could talk about him being a servant. I wanted to get on that. I do need to come back and get on that. But I'm done. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for this midweek.